Let's begin with prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you that you are great in faithfulness. And Lord, it's because of your faithfulness we can rest. Our souls can be still. Father, we thank you that you are the God who has spoken to your people in times past, amidst their great difficulties, temptations, trials, tribulations. Father, we know that as you have spoken to your people in the past, you will speak to your people right now in the present. And Lord, we ask by your Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would transform us by your grace, that you would renew our hope in our Savior. Father, that you would speak through this vessel of clay so that we might get a fresh and new glimpse of who you are through your word today. And we pray these things that Christ would be glorified. In his name, amen. I don't think I've ever done this, but I want you to raise your hand if you have ever been in a very severe thunderstorm or tornado or hurricane. Okay? Even maybe perhaps you feared for your life. I read a story about a 21-year-old man who was on his way back to law school from a semester break, and he got caught in this very severe thunderstorm. And this young man, he thought he was actually going to die. He was scared to death in this storm. And in fact, as he was walking, literally as he was walking, a bolt of lightning struck the ground right beside of him. And scared to death, this young man, he cried out in terror. He said, "Help me, Saint Anne, and I will become a monk." Now, if you don't know yet who this young man is, maybe some of you children don't know who this man is. I'm not going to tell you yet. I'm going to make you wait until the very end of the sermon. I want you to listen because there is a very neat connection between this man and our scripture passage this morning, Psalm 46. So please turn there with me. Psalm 46, it's page 578. Psalm 46. Page 578. Psalm 46. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth a song. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. The theme of this passage this morning is very simple. The theme is that God is a refuge for you. God is a refuge for you. And the basic message of this psalm that I believe God wants to communicate to us today, this basic message is that you must have confidence in God in times of trouble. In all times, especially in times of trouble. Well, how? How? I want to do that, Pastor Dan. I want to have trust in the Lord. How? How? How do I have confidence in God? Two simple words I want you to get this morning. Reckon and rest. Reckon and rest. We must reckon God's character and God's works, and that will lead to rest. So first, reckon the character of God. This psalm highlights three facets of God's character right from the get-go. Number one, God is your refuge. Look at verse 1 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we know what a refuge is. A refuge is a place you go for shelter during a storm. And when I was preparing this message, my mind kept going to this refuge. It's funny how our minds can recall weird things from the past. And so when I was preparing this message, my mind kept going back to that great 1990s movie starring Bill Paxton and Helen Hunt, Twister. And the movie, if you remember it, it chronicles Bill and Jill Harding as they chase tornadoes across the Great Plains. And I don't want to spoil the movie for any of you who haven't seen it. I think probably most of you have. But they're chasing these tornadoes. And, of course, at the very end, they come to the mother of all tornadoes, the biggest one on record, right? I mean, it climaxes at the end with this huge tornado, Category 5 or whatever it is. I don't remember. And this time, though, they don't see the tornado, if you remember, from the outside. They see the tornado right from inside the middle of it. And what they do is they find a pipe, a steel pipe that is buried very deep into the ground. And they have leather straps, and they tie the leather straps around the pipe and then around their waists. And that's how they make it through this tornado alive. That pipe served for them as a refuge during the storm. Now, this illustration breaks down a little bit. It breaks down because in the illustration, the storm chasers found this refuge. They found it. But that's not what our passage says. It doesn't say that God will protect you if you find a refuge. It says that God is your refuge. He is your bulwark. He is your fortress. God Himself is a refuge for you. God is your refuge. Number two, God is your strength. Again, verse one, God is our refuge and strength. I don't know about you, but I'm often tired. Sometimes I feel I could sleep for days. Do you feel weak this morning? Whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally, what is it that you need? It's strength. It's strength. And your strength is in your God. That's what this passage is teaching us. Your strength is not in yourself. God is your strength. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Number three, God is your help. God is your help. If you remember, the last sermon I preached from Psalm 121 about a month ago. And if you remember that sermon, you might be thinking that it sounds very familiar to this sermon. And it's because it is. It is. And why is that? It's because the Bible is sufficiently redundant. It's sufficiently redundant. The Bible repeats over and over and over and over and over again in various ways what our main problem is, what the remedy is, and how we are to respond. Namely, in trust in our God. I mean, this theme repeats repeatedly. Why? Because we forget often. We forget so often, and we need to be reminded often of these truths. You remember when God's people, they were in Egypt, and they finally got freed from Egypt, and they're running from Egypt, and they come to this great trouble, this great obstacle called the Red Sea. They get to the Red Sea, and there is literally no place they can go. They're stuck. When I was a kid, I don't know if you remember singing this song, but I used to sing this song about being chased. We used to sing it at camp. We were chased by a bear, and we would come to a woods. And the song went, you know, you can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. Well, I guess you got to go through it. And then you go through it, and then the song repeats and repeats. That was the Egyptians. They had nowhere to go. They couldn't go over it. There wasn't a bridge. They couldn't go under it. It was too wide for them to hold their breath. They couldn't go around it. It was too long. They couldn't turn back. The Egyptians were being chased. They were chasing them. They were stuck. They were in an impossible situation. There was nowhere out, no way out for them. Yet, God, as we see, God was, look at verse 1, He was a very present help in trouble, wasn't He? Brothers and sisters, are you in a situation where you feel that there is no way out? Nowhere to go. Nowhere to turn. An impossible situation. That's what this word trouble in verse 1 is referring to. That's what it's referring to. God is your very present help in an impossible situation. That's how we could translate this passage. And notice again, the text does not say that God helps his people when they are in a tight spot. The text says, what does it say? It says that God himself is the help. God himself is enough. He's enough for you. He's enough for me. He is your help right now. God is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your help right this very moment. That's a fact. That is a fact. So not only must we reckon the character of God, we must also reckon the works of God. Reckon the works of God. When I say the word reckon, I haven't explained myself, and it's a word we don't use often. When I say reckon, I'm not simply saying that we must remember. I'm not saying simply that we must recognize. What I'm saying is that we must consider God's character and works to be true for us. That's what I mean by reckon. We could say recollecting. We are recollecting our thoughts on what is the truth, on who God is. So we reckon his character, and we reckon his works. You see, God is not someone who talks a big talk but can't back it up in action. His works are evident. The psalm gets to this. Look at verse 8. Come, behold, the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. The psalmist invites us here to behold the works of the Lord. Why does he do this? Why does he say to us, why is he saying to you today, behold the works of the Lord? Why? Because we doubt. We doubt God is our refuge. We doubt he is our strength. We doubt he is our help. And when you're doubting, the psalmist says, all you need to do is open your eyes. Open your eyes. So what great obstacle? What great obstacle is in your life right now? What is it that you feel is there's no way out? There's no escape. If you can't get past it, if you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, behold the works of God. Literally. Behold his works. And I want to help you do that this morning. I want to help you behold his works. Now this is more for you who are more science types. But I think all of us will be able to grasp this. These works of the Lord. So I want you to follow with me here, okay? You got to put on your thinking cap a little bit here. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. That's fast. That's fast. 186,000 miles a second. Now, it is estimated that the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. The sun is 93 million miles away. And so it takes the light from the sun 8 minutes to arrive on our planet. 93 million divided by 186,000. And you get 8 minutes. But in comparison to the light from the sun, the light from the star Betelgeuse in the constellation Orion takes 520 years to reach our planet. Not 8 minutes like the sun, 520 years to reach our planet. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment back to the time when a man named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg on October 31st, this coming Wednesday, now 501 years ago. The light from the star Betelgeuse has not reached us yet. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, and that light from the star Betelgeuse has been hustling at 186,000 miles a second for now 501 years in order to reach us. Now, as they say in the infomercials, wait, there's more. There's more. If that isn't astounding enough, listen, the diameter of Orion, this constellation that where Betelgeuse is, the star Betelgeuse, this constellation, this Orion, is twice that of the Earth's orbit around the sun. So the Earth is 93 miles from the sun times two. Okay, that's the diameter, right? Well, Orion is twice the diameter. In fact, it's even more. The diameter of Orion is estimated to be about 400 million miles. Miles! 400 million miles! I can't fathom that. That is incredibly huge. Yet, this is only one constellation. One. Among millions of constellations. And the universe is thought to be 10 billion light years in diameter. Now, some of you, like me, have a hard enough time comprehending my paragraph, let alone being able to comprehend a God who created all this with a word. With a word. And you know what happens to me? Here's what happens to me. When I stop and think about the speed of light and the size of our universe, two things happen to me. Number one, I start to forget about my problems, partly because my mind is so wrapped up in trying to contemplate the mathematical problem. To try to figure that out. And secondly, even if I do remember my problems don't seem so large anymore compared to the mighty works of God. Now, this is not a plug to become a scientist for you young kids who still have your life ahead of you. It's simply to say why the psalmist says for a good reason, behold the works of the Lord. Behold His works. That's why. It's why you will tend to forget about your trouble. Wherever you are at today in your walk with God, whatever trials you are going through, reckon His character and His works. Consider them to be true for you. And when you do, something will happen. You will rest. You will. You will rest. You will trust. This is exactly where the psalmist takes us. Check out the last part of the psalm. Verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. When I think about someone at rest, my mind goes to the Lord Jesus. And we read this morning, Brother John read for us this account that we're all familiar with about how Jesus is on a boat with his disciples and a storm comes up. And here's Jesus. What is he doing? He's resting in the middle of a storm. This reminds me about a time in my life. I had the opportunity in college to go on a missions trip to the Cayman Islands, of all places. And it was a little odd. It was a little difficult asking for support to go to the Caribbean on a missions trip. But I reasoned, hey, they need the gospel too, right? They do too. So we went, and one day we finished our project for the day, and we were, and the missionary that we were working with, he took us deep sea fishing out in the Caribbean. It was really wonderful. The problem was, is once we got out onto the ocean, pretty far out there, the waves started to toss to and fro. And I get motion sickness fairly easily, so I started to get sick. So when I started to get sick, I asked myself, this was a big time when, you know, you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? So I asked myself, well, what would Jesus do? And, oh, he would go down to the bottom of the boat and sleep. No, that's not really what I asked. I didn't ask that. I did go to the bottom of the boat and I did fall asleep. And it helped and the sickness went away and I woke up and I felt great. Jesus didn't go to the bottom of the boat because he was sick. At least not that we know of. Why could Jesus rest during the storm? Well, we know because he reckoned the character and works of God. He knew the character and works of God. He considered them to be true for him. He knew the one that controlled the storm. His Father was his refuge. It wasn't the boat. It wasn't the disciples. It was God. I read a story about a mother, and she was tucking her young daughter. She had a 4-year-old daughter, and she was tucking her in bed one night, and her daughter was afraid of the dark. Maybe some of you kids are a little afraid of the dark. And on this occasion, the mother was a little bit afraid too because her husband had gone off on a business trip. So as she was tucking her little girl in, she turned out the lights and the little girl caught a glimpse of the moon outside of her window. And she asked her mom, she said, Mommy, will God, or she said, is the moon God's light? And the mother said, yes, yes, dear, it is God's light. The moon is God's light. And then she said, Mommy, will God turn out his light and go to sleep? And of course the mother said, no, dear, God doesn't go to sleep. And then the little girl said something. She said something and it even gave reassurance to her fearful mother. Parents, you ever been there where your kids say something? And, oh, yeah. Yeah. She said, well, Mommy, I guess if God is awake, there's no sense of both of us staying awake. Right? That's it. That's it. The simplicity of the faith of this little girl. She got it. She got it. She trusted in the character and works of God. If God is awake, I can rest. Here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. We are so concerned about our little kingdoms. We are so concerned about our little lives. But as Paul Tripp says, only in a Paul Tripp kind of way, quote, "We were never meant to be self-focused little kings or queens ruling minuscule little kingdoms with a population of one." Ouch. So, let me ask you this. Whose kingdom? Think about this. Seriously, think about this. Whose kingdom does your anger serve? Whose kingdom does your worry serve? Whose kingdom does your fear serve? How do you know if you are living for your own kingdom? It's when you become worried, fearful, and angry. It's when you fret over financial loss, health decay, career failure. But you see, we were never meant to live for ourselves. We were created to live for something much bigger than ourselves, namely the glory of God. God, through the psalm, wants us to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Him. Onto glory. And when we do that, when we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto God, that's when we can rest. Which means that the worry, the fear, and anger will diminish. If not, maybe go away entirely. This is exactly what the psalmist says. He says, because of who God is, we're not going to fear. Look at verse 1 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now verse 2. Therefore, right, because of who God is, we will not fear. We will not fear. I was thinking about this, and you know, there's so many movies today with this apocalyptic genre. End of the world movies. And I kind of get tired of them because it seems like it's the same thing over again. This psalm is describing here, think of this psalm here in verse 2 like Independence Day, War of Worlds, and Armageddon all together. That's what this psalmist is describing here in verse 2. Look at it. He says, though the earth should change. Earth is changing, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. I'd like to see that on the big screen. That's what they're describing yet. And yet, in these dire circumstances, way worse than financial loss, health decay, and career failure, the end of the world, they can rest. You can rest. We can rest. And it's not a self-confidence like we see in the movies, like you're some superhero going to save the day, going to save the world. It's not what it's about. It's not self-confidence. Neither is it kind of avoiding the problem. You know, trying to not think about the problem, a denial of the circumstances. It's not either of those. It's a true rest in the Lord in the difficulties. And when we rest, look at what verse 10 says. When we rest, we will know that He is God. We will know that I am God. Listen, a person at rest is a person that acknowledges God as God. A person at rest is a person that acknowledges God as God. When you and I are anxious, worried, and fearful over our finances, family, and future, you're not living in the reality that God is God. You have domesticated God. You have diminished Him. You are subverting His authority. His authority when you're fearful, worried, and angry. But God, the psalmist says, check out verse 10. It says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We want our lives, don't we? We want our lives to reflect the reality that God is God. That He is the Lord and that He will be exalted in the earth. That's what we want our lives to reflect. We don't want our lives to reflect a small, insignificant, puny God. And this is exactly what one man wanted his life to reflect. The man's name was George Briggs. And George served as the governor of Massachusetts from 1844 to 1851. He retired from his governorship, and 10 years after he retired, one day, he went to his closet, he went to pull out a coat from his closet, and a gun fell to the floor. So he went down and he picked up the gun, and as he was picking up the gun, it fired, and it hit him. George was rushed to the hospital. The doctors did everything they could to save his life. But it was not possible. George was in an impossible situation. And so when he realized that he was dying, George asked for a notepad. And he wrote these words in the King James English that he was used to. Be still and know that I am God. That's it. Briggs was resting. He was also probably preaching that truth to himself as he lay dying there. And as promised, another man reckoned and rested in the character and works of God. It was the 21-year-old from the beginning of our sermon. Listen up, children. The man's name was Martin Luther. And Luther, later on in his life, he reflected on that day when he was almost killed in the thunderstorm. And based on Psalm 46, Luther penned some of the most beloved words of all time. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, a refuge, never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevail. And you see, in the thunderstorm, Luther could have never penned these words. In fact, Luther was afraid of God. He was afraid God would strike him dead. That's why he cried out to him for mercy on that day. But what made Luther able to pen some of the most well-known words of all time? It was this. Luther understood the character and works of God. He reckoned the character of works of God. Actually, more specifically, Luther understood that God is holy and righteous. That's who he is. That's a fact. He's holy and righteous. And God, as holy and righteous, he demands perfection. God demands us, you and me, to be perfect. Not, I'm going to try my best and God will come along and help me. No, perfection. And yet in Luther also understood that in God's sheer mercy, his character, in his sheer mercy, God performed a glorious work. God the Son became a man. He lived. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And he ascended into heaven. And because of God's character and work, Luther, by faith alone, by trust, was made perfect in God's sight. God the judge became Luther's refuge, strength, and help. Well, this didn't make things easy for Luther. It didn't make life simple and not hard anymore for Luther. In fact, Luther had some very difficult times in his life as he took a stand on this great gospel, as he took a stand on the character and works of God. And this really hit home to me when my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Austria a few months ago. When we were in Austria, we visited all these old churches. And you know me, I love church history. That was a highlight for me to see all these old churches. And you really can't get a sense. I mean, you can see these churches on the internet. But you really don't get a sense for the magnitude, for the power, for the wealth of the church in the 16th century until you see these churches. And I told my wife on one occasion after we had visited maybe our 10th one, I said to her, this is what Luther went up against. All of this wealth, all of this power, all of this magnitude is what he went up against. He didn't have a little petty disagreement with the Pope. Luther went against all the forces of darkness of his day. And here's the thing. Yet at the same time, the God of Luther is your God. He is your God. He is your mighty fortress. So reckon this to be true. In fact, maybe what you need to do, what I need to do, is you need to repeat the truth to yourself. This psalm repeats the truth to itself. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Jump down to verse 11. Repeat. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And when you do, when you consider that to be true, you will rest. You will stop being frantic and fearful. Your anger and anxiety will diminish, and your worry will turn into wonder at the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.